or orient our lives around the work of Jesus Christ. And that's a very, very profound thing. It's a very deep thing. It's a very deep thing. It can be a really big struggle for some people. For those of us that have perfectionistic tendencies, this issue is no small battle for us. To stop looking at ourselves and to start looking at Christ. I just want to paint the picture. Some of you have heard me do this before. I'm going to do it again. I hope I'm willing to repeat myself, no matter how many times I need to repeat myself on this. I hope it becomes something that is one of those enduring things that a long time after I'm dead and gone, I hope somebody's telling this to their children or their grandchildren. You can forget most of what I said, but this one I hope is remembered, okay? If you look up Colossians chapter 2, and you read verses 13 and 14, then you go to the commentators, here's what you're going to get. Let me read the verses and tell you what you're going to get. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, that verse 14 is a big deal. The way the King James reads is that the New American Standard says that he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The King James reads that he blotted it out. So if you look it up, one of the things that they'll say is something like this. In ancient times, they wrote in wax tablets. That was one of the tools they used. And they would impress in the tablets the writing that was an official decree. And the writing was in effect, but wax can be stamped over or stamped out or rubbed out, right? It's the closest thing to something that could be erased, right, or whited out back in the day. And so the idea there would be, at least like if you read in the pulpit commentary, it's this wax tablet was stamped out or was erased or was rubbed over so that you can't read what had been imprinted in the wax. And that's, I guess, historically valid. I'll assume I'm taking it from the experts, and I'm fine with that, except for this one thing. Except that the writing that's a decree against us is law-based. And that was written on tablets of stone. Okay? Secondly, what it says here is that the way it was blotted out was by having it nailed to the cross. And this is the story, because, and I'm just going to say this up front, what I'm telling you is me. I haven't found this in the commentators yet, okay? So I'm not trying to make this into, like, say, tell you this is the most perfect hermeneutically dealt with. I'm just telling you what the language is, and I'm telling you the way God has endeavored to show it to me in my life, okay? Having broken God's law the way I have, having sinned against God the way I have, there was a legal document that could be written against me with all the crimes against God and all the charges that Satan could muster against me, all the accusations that he could make against my life, and he would be correct. I don't have a leg to stand on. I'm guilty as charged. Believe me, in my life, he doesn't have to make stuff up against me that would stand up in court as a sin that is worthy of death in the sight of God. I've given him all the ammunition he needs. There's nothing that needs to be made up. There's a legitimate legal document, law-based, against me that stands, that says, I'm guilty and I deserve death and eternal separation from God. That document, if you can picture it, is what's at stake in this passage. This writing of ordinances that is against me. You have one too. You have one too. Every single one of us has a document that could be legitimately drawn up in a court of law that would tell the truth about us and say they're worthy of death and they deserve to go to hell. And the idea here is that that document was nailed to the cross. Isn't that what it says? Having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So this is my way of thinking about it. How did it get blotted out? Well, you know what they did to Jesus before they nailed him to the cross? They literally laid his back open with Roman scourges, tearing ribbons off of his back. He was a bloody mess when they pressed his back up against that cross. That document was nailed to the cross. And when he hangs there, the only way that document can be seen is to look through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. But the blood of Jesus has smeared the writing on that document so completely it's illegible anymore. My God doesn't remember it against me anymore. It can't be read as a legal document accusing me anymore. It's been blotted out. It's been erased by a blood that has destroyed the document so completely that it has no legal standing in court anymore. It's been dealt with. Listen, there's a reason why Jesus proclaims it is finished. It's done. There's nothing left to be done. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Start praying for the day when that truth becomes so real that you don't read the accusations against you that God can't read against you anymore. Amen? You're listening to the wrong voice. The accuser remembers the document has been taken care of. Everything he says to you and reminds you of, listen to this, is true, but it has no legal power anymore. It has no teeth to it anymore. There's no bite there. You see, the shame that is so deeply rooted in guilt for us has been taken care of by the blood of Christ. I don't know a better way to say that. I'm sure somebody has one. That's just the best I can do. It's been nailed to the cross. And I just believe that what was done to the Lord Jesus was part of painting such a complete picture for us, that God actually intended for us to think this through a little bit. That it was nailed to the cross for a reason. and that the phrase blotted out or the phrase that it's taken away is there for a reason. Because when you really picture it and you ask yourself, what was the eraser? What was the thing that takes away the writing? It was the blood of Christ. It was the blood of Christ. It takes it away. It makes it illegible. So yeah, we're not going to get to the next name, I don't think, this morning. I just have to offer these thoughts as a practical way of moving on from this. Because we have to deal with this in terms of reality. There's a certain imprint that our past puts on us that we carry into the present. There are things in the past. Many, many, many years ago, someone gave me the book, or someone recommended the book, The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee. And I started reading some of his literature. One of the things that he talked about was a phrase that he used, that Christians need to, the phrase he used was, conclude the past. Conclude the past. It's a fine phrase. I'm going to give you a different one in a minute that I think has, maybe it's a little more modern, and maybe it has a paints a little different picture and has something that's accurate to it. By that, I simply mean this. We are complicated creatures. And I just want to say openly that there are some things in the past. It's not that the blood of Christ is not sufficient to forgive it, to take away the guilt, to erase the accusation. Your sins can't possibly be more forgiven. Please hear this. Nothing I'm going to say from here on out will make you more forgiven. Nothing. You're as forgiven as you can possibly be. I'm just saying that coming to terms with the past ends up in human experience having certain complications to it. And there are certain steps that sometimes become part of the whole thing. I haven't always been able to do this. And then there's probably been some that it would have been inappropriate for me to do it. Listen, if I told you the truth, I owe Coca-Cola some money. I stole some Cokes. I did. I don't know what to tell you. I'm a thief. I was. I took some stuff that didn't belong to me. I did it more than once. I did it while I was attending a Christian college. Because my roommate and I had this challenge to see if we could outsmart the vending machine. I was pretty good at it. I won't tell you how I did it. I don't think it could be done anymore. Probably because of me. And people like me. And they had to figure out a way to dispense Cokes that couldn't be. Yeah. I don't know who to contact. I don't know what would happen if I, you know, went to Coca-Cola's corporate headquarters and said, hey, you know, I think I probably owe you about $20. Let's just say it's about that. With interest, we'll make it 40 or some $50. And, you know. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to put you in the position where you feel like you have to somehow atone for your own sins by going back and making up for all of it. You will never win that race. You know what I mean? You'll never win that race. All I'm going to tell you is this. There will probably be in most of our lives something that God will put his finger on and will say to you, you need to ask forgiveness for this. And you might find yourself in the awkward position of having to reach out to someone and say, you know, I was wrong when I did that, or when I said that. Would you please forgive me? Can I tell you that even that process is powerful? Because usually when God puts his finger on something like that and asks you to walk down that road, part of what he's doing is taking something that you would rather keep in the dark, and he's showing you that when you bring it to the light, it's really not such a terrible thing after all. Like, he's helping you walk through the process of facing it and not letting some kind of taboo stay attached to it. Hey, there it is. I'm saying I'm sorry for it. Right? You don't always get the kind of response you'd like to get. The phrase I'd like to give you is this: resolve the past. Resolve the past. Here's what I don't like about conclude the past. Because some of us would like to just take the past and pretend like it doesn't exist. Well, I'm done with it. Sometimes that's not healthy to do. Trying to go back and make up for everything in the past and say you're sorry, that's not healthy to do either. This is a matter of, we're not going to get to it this week. You're going to see this illustrated next week. This is just a matter of practical reality. As far as I can tell anywhere, at least experientially, that God puts his finger on something and says, this thing is going to symbolize the sin of your past. And I want you to experience the exercise of exposing it to the daylight so that it loses its power over you. So that you're not bound to the hiddenness of it anymore. So that it's been exposed, not to the whole world, where it's appropriate, it's exposed and it's dealt with. Please hear this. It adds nothing to the forgiveness of sins. It's just, I believe, a practical and wise part of being obedient to the Holy Spirit, of taking what Christ did at the cross and making it real to us. Being able to say, I can put this to bed too. Amen. He put it to rest, I'm going to put it to rest. And if he tells you to take that step, please hear this, just take it. Just take it. I promise you, like if you take that step, and we'll be having a different conversation a year from now, if you come to me and you say, like, he doesn't stop, I just have to keep going and going and going and going, you got a different problem, because that's probably accusation, that's probably not conviction. Okay? It's not something that he's going to take you through over and over and over again. But there might be one, maybe in some rare cases there's two or three, that are just things that need such attention that he's going to say, just do this. Please hear this. It's always for a reason. And that reason is to bring you to a place where you can be free. Amen. Where you're not bound by it anymore. It's putting the past to rest. It'll always be there. I would like it if I could tell you, it would be great if I could tell you that he's going to give you a sort of amnesia that you don't remember it anymore. But what I can tell you is he'll bring you to the place where you don't remember it with the baggage anymore. Right. Where the weight of condemnation is gone. Where the conscience is free. Right. Where the shame is no longer the controlling factor. Where the guilt does not have you in a prison at its mercy. He died for your conscience to be clear. He died carrying your shame. He blotted it out. He really meant to set you free. Don't settle for anything less. He meant to set you free. I'm going to finish a few minutes early this morning. because I'm not going to go further into the next thing and end at a bad place. I want to close. We're going to close in prayer. I want to close this way. I took that little moment there at the end of the song service to draw your attention to the words. And I just want to say it this way, in case you missed the scripture. I just want to say it this way. The scriptures were given to us for a reason. And a lot of the songs that we sing based on I'm hoping we're not singing a whole lot of songs that are not based in biblical truths, right? When they're based in biblical truths, they bring these truths to your attention. And please hear this. They either mean something, or you got to question what God said. And so it's just, I every once in a while I come back to, if you, the most simple way of looking at it, if you died to cleanse our consciences, like if all you meant to do was to take away the penalty, that really has nothing to do with my conscience. That has to do with the sentence. If he had wanted to say, I came to take away the sentence of death. Now he does say that in other places. But when he adds to it, I came to cleanse your conscience, then I should not settle for something less than what he said he died to do. And it means that for some of us, this becomes a part of our holy war, where we say, I have an enemy. One of his names is the accuser of the brethren. Christ died to set me free from these accusations. I refuse to live at a lower level than what the sacrifice of Christ rightly purchased for me to live at. I will not let the work of Christ be thwarted in my life. I will not settle for less. And if this becomes the battle where I have to say, okay, God, what is this going to mean for me? How do you want me to put the past to rest? Because the work of Christ is what it is, and now I, by faith, must appropriate it unto my life. All right? Is there some step I need to take? Do I need to contact Coca-Cola? Okay. It'll almost never be Coca-Cola, by the way. Coca-Cola's okay. Right? Lord, what's the step? Why? Not because I'm going to achieve guiltlessness or sinlessness or shamelessness through the high quality of my confession. It's just the process of exposing my sin to the full work of Christ, bringing it totally out into the daylight and saying, in the light of day, my sin was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. I will not be bound by guilt or shame any longer. I will expose it. I will confess it. I will put it to rest. And then I will move on based upon what Christ has done for me. Amen? Make it a thing for yourself. Don't live there. Don't live there. Resolve the past. It should neither be ignored nor carried. It should be resolved in the name of Jesus. Take care of it. Amen? Amen. All right. So, Lord, as we close this morning, I just pray that imagery of what you did at the cross, the writing of ordinances nailed there, blotted out by a back that had been laid open by Roman whips so that blood would flow. I just pray, Lord, that there would be an imagery there that would show us just how seriously you intended to deal with this for us, how completely. Lord, we human beings have long memories in a lot of ways, and we tend, many of us anyways, we call it different words, we call it regret, we call it, but we live with weights that you didn't call us to live with. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would give us a wise and a true pattern for allowing your Spirit to deal with us. Lord, I pray that there would be a brother or sister in here or that watches online that needed to hear this and that would be, what I'd like is for them to be freed instantaneously. Or at the very least, see it so clearly that they now decide it's unacceptable to live under it anymore and they're going to take care of it. And that it will be based not on their works, but simply in obedience to you because of what you did at the cross. They're going to have the courage and the confidence to bring it out and to say, this sin that I confess, I can expose to the light because it has already been dealt with by the blood of Christ. And I just ask that you would heal. I ask that you would heal. I ask that you would silence the voice of the accuser. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that that would be a living reality for every brother or sister in this room today. Restore our souls, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope it's okay. I didn't intend to end up taking 2 weeks on that, but got going and it was like, okay, I just kind of felt like the prompting of the Lord that it was to continue. So I hope that's okay. May the Lord give you a blessed freedom, a growing freedom that is just a joy for you to live under. God bless you all. Have a great week.